So I'm going to read Psalm 27. We'll be looking at verse 4, but I'm going to read the whole chapter. Of David, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire and up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. And now I will pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and I ask that you would speak through John during the sermon to everyone in the room and that they would hear what they need to hear. Amen. You may be seated.
Well, good morning. Have to just show me some grace this morning. As you can tell, my voice has been going in and out. Thursday, I had no voice, so I didn't know what I was going to expect Sunday. So here I am. I have a little bit of a voice. I was very tempted, actually, to call TJ and just have him read my notes, and I'll just up here and mouth the whole thing. I guess that wasn't going to happen. So anyway, this is Youth Sunday. We are, this is one of my favorite Sundays. This Youth Sunday, just seeing the youth come together and to be a part of the church. Because again, at Hillside, we believe that they are more than just the future of the church, but they are part of the church now. That's how God designed the body. There's no age group to be part of the church. Once you're saved, you're part of the church. And we at Hillside love that, and we want to encourage just anyone in any age group. If you are saved, man, be a part of the church, serve, and give him glory in the process. So, again, it's awesome just seeing that all the youth up here are doing a variety of different things. It's a great time. So this morning we're going to look at Psalm 27:4, just be about one verse. You guys ready for one verse? Yes? So as I was praying about this, I had a lot of ups and downs. I was telling Ray, I don't know if I want to do this quite yet. I don't know. I had a lot of times when I wanted to do it, a lot of times I didn't want to do this. But what I want to do, actually, before I get in, I want to just thank everyone that's here for all your prayers for me and my daughter, my family, and Callie's family over the past several months. It has just been a true blessing seeing the body active, seeing the body just come alongside of us. I can honestly say this has been, this is why we're talking about the beauty of God today, because that's what I've seen, is the beauty of God. When the church came together, I saw the beauty of God take place, and that outweighed the grief, that outweighed just the sorrowness. So we're in Psalms because one of the main things I've been going through as I've been just dealing with grieving is the Psalms. The Psalms have been very powerful for myself. As the Psalms have been teaching me on how to grieve, they've been teaching me on how to express myself. As there's so many times I'm just lost for words. I don't know what to pray. When people ask me for help, I don't know what to say. And the Psalms have been such a great portion to teach me on how to express, to be real with our God, because, man, our God can handle anything that we say to him. And praise God for that. that he is a God that's like that, that he shows us his love and his comfort. And he shows us patience in this time. So as we look at Psalm 27:4, I want to ask a question. How many of you have been asked or asked the question, if you had one wish you could ask for, what would it be? I'm sure all of you guys have heard that before, right? I've been asked that or have asked that. And that kind of comes to my mind as we look at this verse. If you could ask for one thing, what would you ask for? I mean, some might say to be young again, right? Some might say, for a bigger and better house. Some might say the ability to fly. Some might just be one of those people where they say, I wish for 100 more wishes. And just completely just be the jerk and say that, right? But think about this verse. I mean, think about that question in your life. What would you ask for? One thing. That's it. You have one thing to ask for. And I think most of us will be thinking about the gift that God might give or some way that he might provide, something that he might do. And it might be in our lives. It might be in somebody else's lives. Asking this question, though, it can really show us where our heart is at. That it can show us, do we primarily see God as useful, or do we primarily see God as beautiful? It can show us that the one thing that we really want is something besides God. See, there are many times in our lives where we want God to do this or that, that we want him to provide this or that, and in the process, God is becoming a means to an end, which is not the way that our hearts are supposed to be. Our hearts are supposed to look to God, not as a means to an end, but God as the end. And he is the one that we want. He is the one that we need. This is the danger, I'm sure many of you have heard this before, the danger of the so-called prosperity gospel that's being sold all over the world. Like they say, okay, come to God and you get health. Come to God and put your faith in God and you get your wealth. Come to God and you get prosperity. And it misses the whole point that when you come to God, you get God. That he is the one that we want. He is the one that we need. And so, again, do we primarily see God as useful, or do we primarily see God as beautiful? Do you primarily see God as useful in your life for all the other things that you want? Or even myself? Or do you and I see God primarily, again, as beautiful? See, we want to gaze upon the beauty of God, not as a means to some other end, but as the end, that we just want God. And this is what our heart's desire is designed for. This is what we are created for. This is what we were intended and designed and created to find the ultimate fulfillment in our lives. Not in gifts from God, not in provision from God, in this way or that way, but just in God, period. And what I love about this verse is that we see here, we see David's heart, we see the desire of his heart. We see David asking for that one thing, and we know what that one thing is. It's just to be with God and to gaze upon his beauty. In Psalm 24:7, it calls us to dwell in the house of the Lord so that we may gaze upon his beauty. May this be one of the things that we ask for this morning, that we are to be in the presence of our Lord. That's where we want to be, so that we may gaze upon his beauty. You know, after in Cali Pass, I don't know how many times I prayed this prayer. This is why I'm preaching about this, because this has been my ultimate prayer this whole entire time. was that, God, I in the midst of my pain, in the midst of my confusion, all I prayed for was like, God, I don't know what's going on, but you know what? I want to be in your presence. That is it. So that I can gaze upon your beauty. Because in the midst of that accident, in the midst of all that, guess what the enemy wants to do? He wants to show me all the ugliness that's a part of this world. But what does God want to do? God wants to show me the beauty of what he is doing in the midst of this. And I praise that's who our God is, that he wants to do such things. And this is something I constantly keep praying for, to be in his presence, to see his beauty. Because, man, outside of God's beauty, this world is ugly. It's disgusting. I don't want to be a part of it. Which this brings us to our first point. So if we were trying to figure out what is the beauty of God that David wants to gaze upon, we need to ask first a question, and that is, hey, what is beauty? Right? I think that's a great question for us to ask. What is just beauty? What is that? You know, some might say, well, beauty is the sky. It's the ocean, the mountains, the food, a good chair to sit in, a good book to read. Some might say, well, beauty is seeing people fall in love. Others might say, well, watching the 49ers beating down the Cowboys is beautiful, which it is. Well, thank you, Ray. So much for this. Medieval thinkers such as Thomas Aquinas came up with this criteria for beauty. And he said, beauty is based on light, on color, proportion, integrity over perfection. So I also went online and I found many different definitions of beauty. One site said that true beauty is full acceptance of who we are, and the consistent refinement of becoming a better human being. Another site said, beauty is joy, patience, and kindness, and acceptance of all. And that wasn't a Christian website, by the way. But see, when I was looking at all these different definitions of beauty, I had this problem with it. Because none of those definitions pointed to God. None of them pointed to Christ at all. That they were merely just their own definitions of what they thought what beauty was, or what the world thought what beauty was. That was it. And I believe that the world has missed the understanding of what beauty is. Just like I believe that the world has missed the understanding of what love is. Man, if you were to ask me what love is, you'd need a lot of crazy answers. And if Christ is not the center of it, it's wrong. So what is beauty? Again, this can be a hard question because so many of us have different opinions of what beautiful is and what is not. And at the same time, as Christians, this can be a very easy question for us. That we do know that beauty is found by the grace of God. That beauty was given to glorify God, that it wasn't given for beauty's sake. But instead, God designed beauty to point us to him, which we will go over a little bit later on. But when we ask what is beautiful, we need to make sure that we understand that beauty, it comes from God, and he is the very source of it. So this question, what is beauty? Again, it's a very important question because that actually will lead us to our next point. And our next point is beauty proves that we have a personal God. Now, I would assume that all of us, or many of us here, believe that God is a personal God who created all things, yes? And I remember a long time ago when I actually lived in Israel for a short time, you know, for my school, I remember I talked to a guy, and he told me that he believed that there was a God, but he believed that God wasn't personal at all. And finally, talking with him and trying to figure out why he believes that, he said, well, because that God's not a personal God because there's just too much pain and suffering in this world. And that was his reasoning. And so remember him saying very clearly, so God can't be a personal God because of everything that's happening in this world. He just sits back and watches everything. You know, and I wish I can go back in time and I could, you know, tell him that God is not distant from human suffering or because of human suffering, but that he became a part of it. We just have to look to the life of Jesus. Look what he did for mankind. And I wish I would have, I wish I would have asked him, what is beauty? Because if there is no personal God, then the concept of beauty just dissolves into just a personal opinion, and that's it. That unless beauty is rooted in God's mind rather than our own mind, every time you say, that's beautiful, all you're really saying is, I like that. And unless that there is a God, your praises of beauty can be no more than expressions of your own personal preferences. But I think that there is in every one of us a dissatisfaction with the notion that our judgments about beauty have no validity than our preferences over coffee, over tea. And I think that our dissatisfaction, that pure subjectivism and relativism is a remnant of God's image in our soul and evidence of His reality. That it is an echo, however faint, of a voice that once called us into being. And let's just say this, picture this, okay? Let's just say you're standing by the Grand Canyon at sunset with two of your other friends, and you become deeply moved by the sight that you see, and you utter the words, oh, this is beautiful, this is gorgeous. Then the person besides you says, beautiful, that's just a big ugly ditch. And then the third person says, well, I guess I hear what both of you are saying, and I think those are equally valid statements. And the sad thing is, again, it is true that unless there is a higher aesthetic court of appeal than man, those two judgments are equally valid. But even people who say that they believe in such humanistic relativism, they don't like it when their own judgments about truth and beauty are treated as a mere personal opinion or perspective, right? And the reason for this, I think, is that there is in every person a God-given sense that beauty must have meaning that is larger and more permanent than personal quirks. That this urge for ultimate meaning is evident of our creation in the image of God. You see, we need to know that we have a personal creator as we try to understand beauty and our desire to seek it and to experience it. If we don't think that way, then it's our whole understanding of beauty and our experience of beauty, it's just going to be just our opinion. Now, again, if there is a personal God who has created all things and has given everything its form and purpose, then beauty must be defined on relation to God, right? I want you guys to try to picture the impossible, okay? Try to see if you can do this. And that is what it was like before the creation of anything. You guys got that in your heads, right? Pretty easy. You see, once there was only God and nothing else. I think for us as humans, that's kind of hard to fathom at times, right? That He never had a beginning, and therefore, what He is was not shaped or determined by anything outside of Himself. That He simply was, has always been, and what He is. In Hebrews 13:8, it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So, if the beauty we behold on earth has its roots and origin in God, there must have been beauty in God from all eternity. That which leads us to our next point, which comes into another question, is what is the beauty of God? I remember even asking this as I was wanting to long for His beauty. I remember asking myself, God, wait a minute, what is your beauty? And again, let's look at Psalm 27:4. We look at this. What is this beauty that David so longs to look at for all the days of his life? Because man, if he's longing to look at this beauty all the days of his life, we should want to be a part of that as well too, right? We should want to see that. That David expresses the soul's desire of all who have experienced the Lord's strength and his salvation. And look at again what he says. He says, "One thing have I asked before the Lord, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord." Where is this beauty found? In the house of the Lord. It's, if you go on to verses 5 and 6, you have different translations. It can say his shelter, his tent, his temple. The temple was a visible expression of God's presence. And the only thing that matters most is to be in the presence of the Lord, beholding his beauty, pursuing him with one's whole heart. Now, we use the words, "Jesus is beautiful," all the time, right? I can guarantee all of us have heard those when we sing in songs on Sunday. But there might be some people here this morning that really just don't understand, man, how is he beautiful? How is Jesus beautiful? What does that really mean? You know, I believe that there are churches today that might have a misunderstanding of the beauty of Christ. And I say that because look at all the corrupt things the church is doing today. Look at all these people who call themselves Christians and are longing for something else besides Christ. They're not like David here in Psalm 27, where we see him longing to be in the presence of the Lord and see his beauty. They're seeking some kind of false beauty. And no wonder why people leave the church and they don't want anything to do, that they want something else besides Christ. So again, what is this beauty of God? Now I would say the beauty of God is to see his glory. As man, that is our whole life, is to glorify God in everything that we do, to see his glory, to know his love and enjoy his presence as Father, as Savior, as Protector, as Sustainer. And the list can go on and on and on about the different titles that we have for him. That's the beauty of God, to see his glory, to acknowledge him for who he is. See, our King, he's the very source of beauty. And beauty is what God is. That if we can say his wisdom, it's beautiful wisdom. His power is beautiful power. His justice is beautiful justice. His love is beautiful love. But what makes each of these attributes so beautiful is not merely that they are infinite and unchanging and eternal, because for power, for example, could be infinitely and eternally, but evil and thus ugly, right? The attributes of God derive their infinite beauty from their relationship to each other. I mean, just look at a painting. It's not the isolated colors or shapes or the texture that is beautiful, but rather their relationship with each other and their proportion and their interplay with one another. And so it is with our relationship with God and who God is. It is an interplay and a harmony of all of God's attributes together with their infiniteness and their eternity that constitutes God's beauty and makes him the foundation of all the beauty in the world. The great preacher Jonathan Edwards, he wrote a book called Altogether Lovely. And he took the title from the Songs of Song in chapter 4, verse 7, where the lover says to the beloved, "You are altogether beautiful." And for Edwards, this was the perfect description of Jesus. Not a physical description, but a character portrait. The various aspects of Jesus' life and ministry were, for Edwards, the most perfect example of what beauty is. And since we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus, Edwards, he believed that people who understood the life and character of Jesus would be compelled to view him as the most beautiful of objects worthy of adoration and complete devotion. The biblical writers would all agree too. In the Bible, the beauty of God is so perfect that it is likened to the shining of the sun. In Psalms 52, the psalmist writes, "From Zion, perfect is beauty, God shines forth." In Numbers 6:25, Moses calls down God's blessing on the people and asks God to make his face shine upon them. In numerous of Psalms, they pick up the thing of God's shining face like the sun blessing his people. In Isaiah 6:1, the prophet writes, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you." In Revelation 21:23, we see that the new heavens and the new earth, that the beauty of God's glory is so powerful that the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God gives light. If you have ever fallen in love, let me ask a couple of questions, okay? Do you remember how that person's face drew you toward them when you saw them? That everything did seem creative and kind. That aspects of their character made them even more beautiful in your eyes. And after spending time in their presence, you felt joyful. You felt more alive. Or do you recall the love that you felt when you first saw your newborn? Or the fullness of your heart after spending a weekend with your best friends? See, for myself, I always called Callie beautiful. That was her name for me, for her. I always said, "Hey, beautiful, I love you, beautiful. Good morning, beautiful. Good night, beautiful." The beautiful was her nickname. And when I called her by Callie, I remember even she thought that was just a little strange. Or there'd be some days where I didn't say beautiful, and she's like, "John, you call me beautiful today." I'm like, "Oh, yeah, that's right." But that was just what I called her. She even, again, she knew that was her nickname. That every time when I think of Callie, I think of how beautiful she was inside and out. I think about how beautiful her voice was when she sings. How beautiful her smile was. Her big brown eyes. But how beautiful her walk with the one who is the most beautiful. And every time when I think of Callie, I think of our one true King, who is the very definition of what beautiful is. That it just takes one glimpse at Jesus to fall in love with him because of how great his beauty is. Yet the beauty that we experience here on earth is a microscopic reflection of the blazing sun of God's beauty. A beauty and holiness so firmly perfect that it caused the face of Moses to glow when he returned from spending time with him. And it is a beauty that only grows greater the longer that we consider it. That Callie's most beautiful moment for her was when she saw her king, her beautiful king, face to face. That it was far more beautiful than anything that she ever had experienced here on earth. Man, that even includes her wedding day. Our King is beautiful in his grace, in his mercy, in his creation, in his perfection, in his sovereignty, in his salvation. That he is so beautiful that our words fall short on trying to describe it. So again, may we fix our eyes like David on God and experience His beauty this morning. This is one of the reasons why here at Hillside, where we encourage everyone to pray, to walk with Christ, to be active in your reading in the Scriptures, to be active in small groups, to be active, to have your kids be active in Awana, to be active in youth group. Why? So they can experience the beauty of Christ. That is far more important than anything here in this world. That's why I constantly pray for my daughter, that she experiences the beauty of Christ. That is it. I want her to be in the presence of God and the beauty of Christ. And one of the ways that she can do that for her to come on and want to be a part of what Christ is doing here at the church. And again, that's why we encourage everyone to be a part of something that's happening here at Hillside, so that we can be in the presence of God and experience His beauty. You know, one of the things that I look back on, and I'm so blessed by the grace of God that I kept going to churches. I went to different churches with my family after Callie's passed. But I'm so thankful for that, because I needed the body to come around me and to love me. I needed to be reminded of what was most important. And through that, that's what God did. God used the body to remind me of just how beautiful He is. If I didn't have the body, that would have been a lot worse. So if you catch the glimpse of how beautiful Christ really is, you will have no problem to give up your time to come and serve and be a part of the different ministries that are taking place. Why? Because what God is doing is beautiful. And where do you want to be? You want to be where God's beauty is at. That you have no problem on giving up addictions because Christ is more beautiful. They have no problem of denying yourself because Christ is far more beautiful than anything and everything that you've seen and experienced in this world. Which gets us to our next point. The next point is that we all crave beauty. Every single person who's ever lived, everyone has all craved beauty. We see in Psalm 27:4 that the beauty of the Lord draws David to Him. I mean, let's think of just music, for instance, right? Music is very powerful. And why do certain songs draw us into it? Well, it's because the melody of the songs draws us into it, right? Just like what we see here, that the beauty draws us in. And that's what it's doing for David. The beauty of God is drawing him in. Why does everyone long for beauty? It's because deeply rooted in every human heart is a longing for beauty. I mean, think about it. Why do we go to national parks? Why do we go to art exhibits, have gardens? Why do we plant trees and flower beds? Why do we paint our walls at home? Why do we decorate? Why is it that in every tribe of humans ever known that there has always been some sort of art and craftsmanship that goes beyond mere utility? It's because that we long to behold and be a part of beauty. We crave to be moved by some rare glimpse of greatness. Man, think of wedding days when you see the groom standing there at the altar with such excitement to see their beautiful bride being walked down the aisle. And such beauty moves the groom and everyone else to tears. There is in the human heart an unquenchable longing for beauty. And I'm convinced that the one reason that there is because God is the ultimately beautiful one, and He made us to long for Himself. But you see here, there is a problem though, right? Which gets us to our next point. And that problem is that sin blinds us to the beauty of God. Sin makes us blind and unable to see the beauty and worth of Christ and the gospel. And man, there is a miracle that is required to save us. That this is the ultimate problem of every human being, is that we are blind to God and therefore cannot see His beauty. You see, we are stubborn, and in our rebellious nature, it creates a haze over our eyes that we cannot see. And think about it. We can hear a sermon. We can hear a song exalting the beauty of our Savior. We can hear the Word of God and see nothing attractive about that. This is everyone's condition unless Christ intervenes. We're not just in rebellion against the authority of God, but we are blind also to the beauty of God. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory. We have not prized His beauty as it deserves. So you kind of ask the man, who is worthy then to see His beauty? I love Psalm 24:3. It says, Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in His holy place? Now, I'm happy we don't have to just end this, in it right here, right? Where you just say, hey, we're all sinful people. We can't see the beauty of God, and that's it. Luckily, that's not how we end. Luckily, there's the gospel, the greatest message we can ever hear in our lives. And that's our conclusion for this morning. The first thing for our conclusion is that the Spirit enables us to see His beauty, to see His glory, to experience it. Because of sin, we have this haze, or we have this veil that covers us from seeing the beauty of God. And Paul tells us how this can be removed. And we see this in 2 Corinthians 3:16-17. It says this, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. And now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Our blindness and hardness to the beauty of God, it will be overcome if we turn to the Lord. If we want freedom from our blindness to the beauty of God, we must have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Now, we are slaves to worldly things. We are unable to see the beauty of Christ without God. If we do not have Christ, we're not going to be able to see it. Our next thing is our King is the most beautiful one. Now, we know that Jesus physically wasn't the most attractive. I mean, we don't have much description, but Isaiah 3:2, it says, it talks about Jesus. It says, for we grew up before Him like a young plant. And like a root out of dry ground, He had no form or majesty that we should look at Him, and no beauty that we should desire Him. Man, even think of His death. He was deformed by sinners. He was stripped. He was beaten. He was scourged. He was crucified, hung out to die. It's a pretty ugly thing to see. But He bore all of our sins and God's wrath against sin, all so that the sinners might be forgiven and to be with Christ. In Jesus' atoning work, our sins is fully paid for. Why can we say Jesus is our most beautiful King? Because of what He has done. Something we do not deserve at all. His anointing work is most beautiful. And this is something that I've had to constantly remind myself too of, how beautiful the gospel message is. That's because what Christ has done that I can rejoice, because I know that's where Callie is. I know where Callie is at. That she is fully, that she is with them only because of what Christ has done. Nothing that we could do. Last thing, the sinner made beautiful. It's because of Christ that we can now have a new life. We now have His righteous. Our King generously forgives us, and in doing so, it is so beautiful. Repented sinners, they crave this beautiful word of forgiveness, and through it grow in love for their Heavenly Father. And their lives are transformed by the generosity awoken within, which is then directed in the love toward their fellow humans and even the creation. I mean, I'm always blown away when you think of that truth, that we were once enemies of God, but now we are children of God once we're saved. Just hard to fathom at times. So with that, may this morning, may we come to His presence and see His beauty. And when we see His beauty, may that also then reflect so that others will see His beauty in and through our lives as well. And that's our heart's desire here at Hillside, is to come to Christ, come to know Him. And that's what I love about this. Every message we always talk about at the end, how Christ has saved us, but then we are to go out and share the gospel so that then they can experience Christ, so that they can be saved, so that they can be and see how beautiful Christ is. Because again, without Christ, just look at the world, look on the news, how ugly this world is. But Christ is beautiful. With that, let's pray. Father, we do praise You, Lord, that You are the beautiful one that we seek, that You are the very source, the very definition of what beauty is, and that the only reason why we long for beauty is because You are it. You created us to long for You, to experience You. And God, I pray this morning that the ones who are saved, that we continue to pursue Your beauty, to pursue to be in Your presence. And the ones who are not saved this morning, God, I pray that You open up their eyes, open up their hearts, so that they may see Your beauty in the midst of this disgusting, ugly world, that You are beautiful for what You have done for us. And God, we praise You, Father, for who You are. In Jesus' name, amen.